Good morning, church family. As you can see, I'm not Nathan, but keep Nathan, Jude, Avery in your prayers. There's been a lot of people affected by Omicron and the virus and everything we know. I know a lot of people are probably watching online this morning that are home, still recovering or still quarantining. And the one thing I want to remind you of before I get into my lesson, and it's a prayer that Peter prayed. And he said, the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is sovereign. After he finished that prayer, the place where they were was shaken. And I want to remind you that our God is omnipotent. And I'm going to do what Nathan says. Say that word. Omnipotent. He is omnipresent. And he is omniscient. All powerful. All-knowing, everywhere. And our God is with us. And that's one thing I want to remind everyone, whether you're here or online, is that the Lord God is sovereign and he is watching over us. And he knows the affairs of life and he knows our beginnings and our ends. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. And there's no greater hope that we have that's found that's in him. And this morning, Nathan's been talking about cups and filling the cup and being filled with Christ. And so I'm going to kind of continue that thought this morning. But when Nathan was talking about those cups, my mind kind of went back in time to a very young age. And I still remember my first cup. How many of you still remember the first cup that you had when you were growing up? You still remember it? Mine was a sippy cup. Anybody remember this old-fashioned sippy cups? My mom had saved that cup for me, and she gave it to me before she passed away. Unfortunately, I have no idea where it is. Don't know where it is in our house. It's possibly in a box somewhere. But it was hard white plastic, had two skinny handles, and the lid has a raised section with four little holes in it. And the top that I drank from, and that top fit on there. And it had a clowny face on the front. There it is. Show it up here. That one's blue. Mine was white. But that's the sippy cup I drank out of. I was actually able to find this on the internet. It's like, if you look at it, it's in Pinterest. It says 50 sippy cups. I was born in 1954. My sippy cup. But that cup was really important to me. And you can take it off now because I don't want people distracted by that. It's the one I learned to drink from. It gave me the basics of how to drink without spilling all over myself. And when I was ready, my mom said, okay, now you can take the lid off. Oh, wow. That was a big deal, right? I can drink like my big brother, and I don't have to have the lid on the cup and suck the water or juice or whatever it was out from it. So that was a big deal. Maybe you can remember back there. Maybe not. I don't know. But the important thing about that cup was it helped me to learn to drink, first of all, with a lid that prevented me from spilling. Then I learned to drink without the lid, and then I learned to drink from other cups. Learned to drink from other cups. I venture to say that you have a special cup. How many of you have a special coffee mug? You carry it with you? Some of you have them here, right? Because I know Janet finds them in the pews sometimes on Sunday mornings, and then you're panicked and coming up here and getting them. But these cups are special to you. They become your cup. This is my cup. But this morning I want to talk about some very special cups in Scripture, and there's going to be a little bit of history here. This morning, just as you can't cling to your special cup, whether it be a mug, a Yeti, or one of the millions of other brands out there, these cups in Scripture impact us every day. But in the beginning, these cups were celebrated in a special way by the Lord's people, the Jews. The four cups of Passover are an integral part of the Passover celebration, which we see Christ celebrate. And each stand for four promises that the Lord made to his people in Exodus. And I'm going to read the passage again, and I'm going to read a little bit more of it. In Exodus 6, verses 1 through 12, said, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. And because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of the country.'" God also said to Moses, and you know, stop for a moment and think about Moses. He's a shepherd. He left Egypt. He'd killed an Egyptian. He was being ratted out, and so he flees to the desert. And he goes up on this mountain, and he is in the presence of this bush that burns like fire, but the bush is not consumed. I think about what I might feel in that kind of presence. And then the Lord God speaks to him, and he calls him out to do something special. And I want you to know that you have been called as well. Every single one of us sitting in here have been called by God for a special purpose. There are people you know that you can impact. Now, Moses, he impacted a lot of folks. We realize that. But so do you. Your life makes a difference. So here he is, and God says to him, "I am the Lord." I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God." Just think when Moses heard those words. This was the God that would save them. They would hear the cries. He would be the God that would hear the cries of his people and respond with power. He said, "Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore you with an uplifted hand to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." This scripture became the basis for four cups in the Passover. The first was the cup of sanctification. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you out. I will keep you, I'll make you separate from them. The second cup was the cup of deliverance. I will rescue you from their bondage. The third cup they drink in the Seder is the cup of redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And the fourth cup is the cup of praise. I will take you as my people. This is a tradition the Jews have had from the very beginning in the Seder feast. And these Passover customs include telling the story of their redemption, discussing the story, drinking these four cups, eating matzah, partaking of symbolic foods placed on the Passover Seder plate, and reclining in celebration of freedom. Think about that. Reclining in celebration of freedom. The Seder is the most commonly celebrated Jewish ritual performed by Jews all over the world. But we Christians celebrate every day and every Lord's Day what Jesus has done for us by fulfilling these great promises so that we can take hold of them. We have these same promises. And these, in Jesus, we find these four cups fulfilled. Get that? Fulfilled. He fills them all up. Jesus fills everything up. And that's what we need to remember in this life, that he fulfills these great and precious promises through his life and death and resurrection. So how does he fill them? I'm going to share with you a lot of scripture this morning because it points to these promises in the ways that Jesus has fulfilled these promises. So we're going to start first with the cup of sanctification. Jesus, the Messiah, he sanctifies us. In John chapter 17, verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. And I want you to let these words soak in and what they mean to us today. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom for God, that is our righteousness and holiness and redemption. John 17, 13 through 19. He says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full assurance of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. We find sanctification through Jesus, our Messiah. The first cup that they drink in the Seder feast. Jesus, the Messiah, has delivered us. In John chapter 8, verse 32, he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Is that the way we're living? Are you living by that truth that Jesus has set us free? Oftentimes, we're doing a class on Sunday morning in the garage on spiritual warfare. And we talked this morning about where spiritual warfare began, and it began in the garden. But God has given us a way to win that spiritual warfare. And that's through his son, Jesus Christ, by the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we are victorious over sin and death because of what Jesus, that's because we know the truth. And the truth set us free. Every single one of us sitting here knows the truth. But the question is, has it really set you free? Have you been bound up by the lies of this world and by the lies of Satan? Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become the slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result, eternal life. Man, what a gift we have been given. Freedom and eternal life in Christ. He says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift, the promise that we have received is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. So Jesus the Messiah has sanctified us and he has delivered us. There are so many more passages I could have given you this morning, but I just wanted to give you a few to help you understand how Christ has fulfilled the promises that are found in these four cups of the Seder. He fulfills these great promises to us. I flipped over the wrong sheet here. Jesus the Messiah redeems us. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. We are sons and daughters of the King. And so many times I don't live that way. I don't live with that joy and with that hope. I don't live according to the promise because this world drags me down, because Omicron and viruses and all this stuff in this world drags us down. And that's why I wanted to remind you that the Lord is sovereign, that He is with you. And I love that the fact that Jesus reinforced it. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You are not alone. And even though Satan may isolate you, you are still not alone because your God is with you always. Jesus redeems us. Galatians 3, 13 through 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And that promise has been fulfilled. Those of us that have been baptized into Christ have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, as it talks about in Acts chapter 2. We have been given a great, great gift. So Jesus sanctifies us. He delivers us. He redeems us. And finally, Jesus, the Messiah, is the reason we have relationship with the Father. And the fourth cup is the cup of praise. Our praise overflows because we now understand the promises that we have received. We understand that the Messiah has fulfilled and delivered and redeemed us. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the light. It's an amazing gift. John 17, verses 20 through 23. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Oneness. I want you to think about that. We go all the way back to the garden. And in creation, it says, we will make man in our image, in our likeness. And when people read that, go, what do you mean? Our image, our likeness. Who's that? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One. And this prayer is saying that He wants us to be one like He is one. Can you wrap your minds around that? I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that kind of oneness because I see all the division in the world. I even see division in the body of Christ, and I'm going, what in the world? But He's praying. Jesus, the Messiah, is praying for us to be one, His people. 1 Peter, listen to what he says in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. Remember what the Lord said? I will call you to be my people. I will raise you up and make you a mighty nation. And that is what we are. It is understandable why these cups of Passover were so important to the Jewish nation. So important to them. That's why they celebrate it every year. These cups reminded them of God, of the God that loved them and led them, that they were only a shadow of what was to come in Christ. Full sanctification, full deliverance, full redemption. And as a result, we are full of praise, which is why we're together this morning, to praise the One who fulfilled these promises in Christ for us. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28, it says this, But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who has put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. He is our everything. He is all in all. He and the blessing, that blessing can only come through Jesus Christ. He is the cup we must drink to have eternal life. And I want to remind you of the story in John 4 as I close my message to you this morning. John 4, chapter 10 through 13. Remember the woman? Jesus goes out his way to go through Samaria, and he comes to a woman at a well. The disciples go into town, and he tells the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. I want you to realize something, and oftentimes I don't think we discuss this. He knew this woman. She had been married 5 times, and she was living with someone. I'm not sure how we in the church would receive a person like that. We knew that about them. But what does Jesus do? He says, I'm not going to look at all that. I'm going to look at you. I know where you've been. I know what you've been through. And you know what? I can give you life. And I can give you living water that wells up to eternal life. And what's the woman's response? She doesn't get it, just like we often don't get it. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But everyone who drinks the water I give them will never thirst. The water I give them, they will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring welling up to eternal life. So this week, when you pick up your special mug, when you pick up that special mug you maybe put your coffee in the morning, or you carry your water in, or when you pick it up, I want you to think about the cup that we drink of every day. It's the cup of our Messiah. He is eternal life. So I want those things to be in your mind, those promises that have been passed down for centuries has now been given to us, because we, the Gentiles, have now received mercy. We were once not a people, but now we are the people of God. What greater gift can we be given? Maybe you haven't been drinking the cup. Maybe you haven't been drinking from the wellspring of life in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been drinking of the cup of the world and the lies that it tells you about who you are. Maybe it's time to take a drink of a cup that will last you for eternity. And if you haven't been, maybe you need to make that known. And if you do, we have an opportunity. If anyone has a need whatsoever, please come as we stand and sing.